Be in chapter 13 again today, and we're going to start in verse 11. Somebody like to read chapter 13, 11 through 18, please.
Then I saw another beast coming up from the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship him, as do not worship the image of the beast, to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of the of a man, and his number is 666.
Okay, so we have a few questions, and we're going to tackle this one over a couple weeks span here. But a few questions here that is kind of brought up that some of the main ones when you talk in this passage is, who is this beast of the earth? You know, from the beast from the earth. We had the beast from the sea prior here in the first eight verses of chapter 13. What power does he have? Maybe another question, and kind of to what extent that would be. You know, it talks about the signs that he performs, bringing fire down from heaven in the presence of men. It references that in the vision here that John is getting. And then one of the probably the most common question is, what is the mark of the beast that's talked about here? That's talked about 666, or that everyone, both all mankind, whatever class they're in, cannot sell, buy or sell without this mark. Now, a couple things I want to note, to point out here, as we look back into chapter 13, at the beginning part about the first beast, the beast from the sea, that he had 10 horns and 7 heads, and his horns were crowned. Okay, there's some things there that he looks similar to all four of the beasts that Daniel describes in Daniel chapter 7. As we went through that, when we discussed that beast from the sea, that he looks like all of them combined. Okay, the sea is a picture of nations and multitudes and tongues and peoples, and so it's a governmental authority that this first beast has. The first beast is, he represents the governments of the world, who are also influenced, and the authority that was given to them was given to them by Satan as well, as it talks about the first beast there. So we see this as a different beast here. It looks a little different. But as we continue here, notice in verse 11, it says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So he's not this beast that has horns that are crowned. Okay, and he does not come from the sea. And he doesn't look like this fierce monster, okay, as this first beast would. The looks like a bear, looks like a lion, looks like a leopard, has this terrible beast look with 10 horns and 7 heads, okay? But he looks like a lamb, and he speaks as a dragon. And I say that, and it might seem like, well, that's really obvious, Kirk, to point that out. But the thing is you have a couple different views on the revelation of Jesus Christ as a whole, that will say that the first beast and the second beast are the same, and they'll include the harlot in there as well. Okay, whether you have your preterism that is going to view as, well, it's all Rome, All of it's talking about Rome, okay? Or your Seventh-day Adventist, all of it's talking about the Pope, okay? Or Catholicism, okay? And so they lump it all together as being one. And I want to point out that yes, they have a common purpose here, but they are different still. Okay, so we have this lamb, or this looks like a lamb, this beast with two horns looks like a lamb. He speaks as a dragon. He's not a terrible looking beast that's terrifying on like the first beast. He has a lot more of appealing look to him. Okay, now it doesn't say he looks like a dragon. It only says he speaks like a dragon. So his look to him is appealing. Okay, that would be, it looks like a lamb, like an innocent lamb is what that look would be. Okay, verse 12, notice what it says there is that he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound is healed. So exercising authority doesn't mean that he is like the first beast, but he exercises the authority of the first beast. Okay, the first beast has the authority, and the second beast, which is this beast from the earth, is working with him. So that's the connection that we need to understand there. Yeah, they're separate beasts, but they have the connection. They're working together. Okay, so at the first beast, who did the first beast receive his authority from? Everybody remember that?
Devil.
From the devil. Okay, he received his authority from the devil. I mean, God allows all this to happen, but he received his authority from the devil. The devil's standing on the sand of the seashore waiting for him to come out because he can no longer. The woman has fled into the wilderness back in chapter 12. The church fled into the wilderness, is protected, and the devil's bound by what he can do. So now he's waiting at the sand of the seashore for this beast of the earth to come up, which is the governments of the world, so that he can use them and crown their power, because their horns were crowned, not the heads. It's the devil's heads that were crowned. It's the horns of the first beast that was crowned, and he's using their power to persecute the church. Now, the second beast here, he exercises that authority of the first beast. Okay, the authority that was given to him from the devil. Okay, so he exercises the authority, and he makes the non-Christians, which we talked about that probably back in chapter 11 even, but in chapter 12, the those who dwell upon the earth is talking about the non-Christians. So all the non-Christians are submitting to the governmental authority. Okay, and they're doing that because that who is like the beast? Who is like him that can, who can wage war with him? So you have this picture of this lamb, this the one who speaks as a dragon, the second beast, is exercising that authority and telling people to submit and worship to this governmental authority as well. Now, someone read verse 13 and 14 again there, please.
And he performed great signs so that he even makes fire come up of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell upon the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has overcome life.
Okay. So the second beast performs these great signs. He is later, if we want to turn over to Revelation chapter 19, he's later referred to as the false prophet. And notice what it says in chapter 13 there, that he performs those signs. He deceives those of the earth and performs the signs in the presence of the beast, which would be the first beast. Okay, we turn to Revelation 19, verse 20. If somebody would like to read verse 20, please.
And the beast deceives and with him false prophet perform the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns.
Okay, and there's another spot that you can, in Revelation 16, you can show another name given to this second beast. But we see here that he's called the false prophet, okay? And you can kind of see the way that he that's even talked about in chapter 13, how he says in verse 14, he says he deceives the whole, all who dwell on the earth because of the signs which are given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. So it's almost referencing there where John is referencing the second beast as performing the signs in the presence of the beast, which would be the first beast. Again, which would make sense of why he receives his authority from the first beast. The false prophet can't do anything without the authority and being permitted by the governmental beast. Okay, that's another point there too, as we're gonna, it's kind of an important point as we get into here, into what the signs and stuff like that are here, when we're understanding what John is talking about, is that he exercises the authority of the first beast. Okay, so really without the power of the first beast, the second beast is limited to a certain way, or in a certain way. Okay, like there's certain things that he can or can't do with that. Now, that by saying that, I think what we're going to see is that he definitely has power throughout the church age, but there is different strengths that he has depending on what type of government he's under. Okay, if it's a really strict restrictive government, anti-Christian government, which all governments are anti-Christian. But if it's really strict, then he's going to have a lot more power. To what level that is, he has more power and less power. Okay, so if it's a less enforced of government, the false prophet's going to have a little less power. He's still going to have influence there. Don't get me wrong, but it's not going to be quite as prominent. But even in our culture today, you know, if the world is viewing the church, like, and lumping everyone together, the first one they'll think of Catholicism and the Pope as a leader. Okay, if they have no early understanding, I mean, they'll lump everyone together, which it, in a lot of cases they're true, because everyone the roots of every other religion comes from the Catholicism. Okay, but they lump even the true church into that. Okay, so they lump even the true church into into the wickedness of Catholicism, and so as the world is going to view that, when they're talking about the false prophet, they're going to use what the false prophet does, and going to persecute the true church because of that. And kind of like it's a little bit different deal, but kind of like when you in on the political side, when you're high power. In the political side, if you're not the king, but you have friends in high places, you kind of get around your taxes, if you want to say that. In the same thing with in religion, the really high state churches, we'll call them, that appeal to the state and follow after the government, aren't going to get the persecution we are. Okay, that's what's going to happen. So it's the same thing whether it on the political side. Or on the religious side, is that those who appeal to the authorities to be that are going to get temporary relief or temporary benefits, and the church is going to be persecuted either way on that. Any comments or questions before we move on next?
Kirk, is there another in verse 12 talks about the fatal wound? Doesn't it say a wound to the head in another spot?
In chapter 17, yeah. It does. Yeah. And we're going to get to that for sure. But the fatal wound, he references that also in chapter 13 as well. It says this, verse 3, I saw one of his heads that had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Verse 3, it does.
Okay.
Yeah. But let's talk about the fatal wound also in chapter 17. Maybe I was thinking of chapter 13, but it does talk about it in chapter 13 for sure there.
But that's a dead giveaway. It was John Kennedy. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So seems a little off topic here, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, in regards to Revelation chapter 13. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Someone like to read verse 8 through 12, please.
Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there is tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been known fully.
Okay. So as we mentioned, and we've kind of hit throughout this study, and as we're going, as the reason we went through the Lord's second coming prior to going through the revelation of Jesus Christ, even though there's a lot of things that don't pertain specifically to the Lord's second coming in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we needed to have that foundation, that understanding of what the scripture actually says about Jesus' return. So when we come into a passage like the revelation of Jesus Christ into this book, when we see these things, these tougher passages to understand, we can have that foundation so we can have the correct, get a correct view, at least be in the right direction. Maybe we don't fully understand it right now, but we're in the right direction if we understand the basic teachings and plain statement of facts and such like that prior to entering into the study. So the same here is true, and that's why we're coming to Revelation 13, or just the 1 Corinthians 13. We're gonna run through this again here. We discussed a lot of this stuff, or some of this stuff at times, but it's important for us to remind ourselves with Revelation, or with 1 Corinthians 13 here, and get some of this foundation as it's dealing with the false prophet or the second beast, or the beast from the sea, however you want to, what name you want to give to him, as it deals with him performing signs and stuff like that. So in the first century, the church performed signs. Paul talks about that in more than just in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and we see that in a few chapters, or not just in 1 Corinthians as either. But in verse 8, notice what Paul says is that all of these things, if there is prophecy, if there are tongues, if there is knowledge, they will cease. Okay, and so that's really not an argument of when that will if it'll happen or not amongst the religious world. The argument is when it will happen, or if it already has happened. Okay, that's where the argument lies in there. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Somebody like to read verse 20 of Mark chapter 16, please. Okay, so notice what he says after he resurrected. Those who went out everywhere and preached, the Lord was with them, and they confirmed the word by the signs. Okay, so the signs, the purpose of the signs and the gifts of the Spirit were to confirm the word confirm the word of God, which in the first century they only had the Old Testament. The Old Testament had hidden messages of the church within the writings of the Old Testament, and they were confirming those words through the signs and prophecy or whatever it was, tongues. They would confirm the word through those signs. Hebrews chapter 2, turn over there, please. Hebrews chapter 2, somebody like to read verse 2 through 4, please.
Transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will.
Okay, so God testifies of his word through the hands of the early church. By the gifts of the Spirit, he says there. It was confirmed, it was spoken to by the Lord in verse 3. It was confirmed to us by those who heard, who were with him. And God also testified by both the signs and the wonders and the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get the term the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the gifts and the signs, the tongues, the prophecy, the knowledge, whatever it was to confirm the word of God. Okay, they did not have the New Testament yet in the first century. I mean, they had letters floating around and stuff, but they did not have the completed word in the first century, so there was gifts that they were confirming those words by. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So as Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians 13, that the gifts are going to cease, and we see the purpose of the gifts of that they were to confirm the word. Verse 9 and 10, somebody like to read that, please, of 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, so the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only part of it. They're only partial. Those aren't my words. That's not denying the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not saying that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were trash or garbage. That's the words of the Apostle Paul. There was a time when they needed those things, but he is the one who says that the gifts of the Spirit are just a partial. The tongues are partial. The prophecy is partial. The knowledge is partial. Okay, we prophesy in part. We know in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. It won't be anymore. Okay, there will be no form of that anymore. Verse 11. He references, he gives an example in verse 11 there. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Okay, so a child acts like a child, thinks like a child, he does the things of a child. But when they're older, we expect them to grow up. We don't expect a child to do adult things. But we expect an adult to do adult things and not childish things. Okay? So the things that happen at first, if you're using that, that's really a proverb, if you will, or another a proverb. The Hebrew word proverb means parable. Okay? So it's really a proverb here, or a parable, that a child who is young, who is growing, they act like a child, they think like a child until they learn. But when they learn, when there's no need for them to be childish anymore, they're supposed to put away the childish things and be like a man. Okay, and so that's that picture that he's giving us there in chapter 13. Verse 12, somebody like to read verse 12, please, of chapter 13.
For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known.
Okay, so Paul says that we see in a mirror dimly. He makes that statement. But then when the perfect comes, when the childish things are done away with, when it's time to be a man, to grow up, when the partial is done away with, then it's like we're seeing face to face. It's like a mirror dimly now, according to Paul, but then it'll be like it's face to face. So if you think of like looking at a mirror in a dark room, okay, there's little light. You can see the form. You can't see the details if you go look at yourself in a mirror. If you don't turn the light on in the bathroom, you know, you have your mirror over the sink or wherever, you know, you can't see all the details clear. I mean, nobody puts their, you know, I mean, you can get to where you can put your contacts in, but maybe if you're gonna see if there's dirt in your eye. You know, there's dirt in your eye. You have to see a lot of detail. You can't do that with the mirror, with the light off in the bathroom. Okay. You can't see it yourself, your eye in the mirror and see the dirt in your eye, to get it out. Okay. So to see yourself in a mirror in a dark room is you see the form and the reflection. You see a piece of, you see it dimly. Okay. But you don't see the whole detailed picture of it. Yeah, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, Somebody like to read verse 21 and 22, please.
Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves.
Okay, so we see the context here is the word of God. The word of God would be the scripture. Okay? Verse 22, 23 and 24. Somebody like to read that, please.
If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is.
Okay. So, if the word of God is the context again here, that's what it is. The word of God in the scripture, or is a scripture, it's compared to a mirror. Okay. We look into the mirror when we read the word, then is the picture that we're getting here. You have the word of God being the mirror. Okay, the one who looks at himself, who reads the word and doesn't is not a doer, but only a hearer, is like someone who looks into a mirror and forgets what he looks like. Okay, so if we're going to use this in a little different example here, if the scripture says that we have our sins are forgiven and we have the Holy Spirit, and we read that, but then we go out after we read that and we act like we don't have our sins forgiven, we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we're like just a hearer of the word, not a doer. Okay, so it'd be the same as if somebody looks into a mirror and they forget who they were. God is telling us who we are if we're in Christ. He is telling us who we are, and then we go and forget what it is if we aren't a doer of the word. So it's just like a mirror. We look into the mirror, we see who we are, we can see the details of who we are, and then we forget what we look like. Okay, so the mirror here is a picture, is compared to the scripture. Okay, that's the picture that James is giving here. So the gifts of the Spirit only gave a dim picture. We saw some details, we saw the form, but not the very specific details. You can't tell what kind of, if you've never seen your face before, you can't tell what kind of eyes you have by looking in a dim mirror. But you see some detail, like we were saying before, like, but getting dirt out of your eye, see what your face looks like, see what color hair you got. There's things, that details about yourself, if you've never seen yourself before, if you had a dim mirror, you couldn't see all the details of yourself. Okay, but when you have a clear picture, the scripture gives us a clear picture. Okay, so that's what the word of God is compared to there. Verse 25, if somebody would like to read that, of James chapter 1.
But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does.
Okay, so the word of God, after the New Testament was written, was completed and referred to as a perfect law. Okay, so James here, yes, okay, you could say, well, James is not, when he wrote his book, the word of God wasn't completed yet. Okay, I understand that, but he references the word of God as being the perfect law. Okay, so when he gives those details, he gives the word of God, because he's not talking about gifts of prophecy here, he's talking about the word of God. The word of God is like a mirror. The one who looks into it and remembers what he looks like is like a doer of the word. And when one who looks intently into the perfect law, he is a doer, and he's blessed in what he does. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Someone read verse 10 again there, please. Okay, so if the perfect is the word of God, the completed word of God, okay, but in Paul's time, he was at a time when he is saying that they are only partial. The perfect had not come yet when Paul is talking there, and the New Testament hadn't come yet. So when James talks about the perfect law, which would be the New Testament, and it would be a completed New Testament with the Old Testament, because the New Testament and the Old Testament complement each other. He's not talking about the law of Moses, being a perfect law, that but the new covenant is the perfect law compared to the law of Moses. The Old Testament is all accurate and is the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, but there's things hidden in there that you need the New Testament to understand. Or before they had the New Testament, you had to have the gifts, so that the partial gifts of the Spirit would cease after the perfect came, okay, which would be the completed word of God, okay, that the New Testament was going to complete that, okay? It's not that it's only the New Testament, because we don't need the Old Testament now, but the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's things in the Old Testament, a lot of things in the Old Testament about the church, but they're hidden. It's like a mirror dimly, and that's why they needed the gifts of the Spirit to help them see that picture a little bit, but they still didn't have the whole picture. But when the completed word of God came, the gifts would cease. You know, so the church in its infancy would need the childish things. The church is just a child. It's that picture, if you use that metaphor, that parable, or that proverb, whatever word you want to use, that the church is a child. There, because when Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13, because he uses those words and he's connecting those verses. In verse 8, he's saying the prophecy will be done away with. When the perfect comes, in verse 9 and 10 there, the perfect comes, a partial will be done away with. Okay, the prophecy in tongues are just the partial. So they're going to be done away with when the perfect comes. And then he says, uses the parable of childish things, and he uses the word, when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Okay? I reasoned like I became a man, I did away with it, or the partial is done away. So he's using those words that connect all those verses there in that context. And so then they just see in a mirror dimly, but then they'll see like it's face to face. So when you turn the light on in the bathroom or in the bedroom, wherever you have your mirror, you put your light on the mirror, you can see details of your face now. You can see the color of your eyes. You can see the dirt in your eye. You can see the hair. You can see the hair sticking up that you need to wet down or whatever, like stuff like that. You can see the details of it when you have the light on. Okay, but the gifts only give us a dim picture. Only gave them a dim picture. So the church, when it was a child, needed childish things. They had to do childish things in the sense of they had to do things to get them to the point of where the church as a whole grew enough and the words were written, this New Testament was written, so that perfect law was available, that there was no need for the gifts anymore. Okay, so when the completed word of God came, that would be the perfect law. Then unless there's other, you know, unless, and this is where the religious world is going to disagree here. They don't think that the perfect is the word of God. They think the perfect is Jesus, but when Paul is talking, his context here is talking about the word of God, and the reason that the gifts are here is because we prophesy, or tongues, or knowledge. What does that have to do with? That has to do with the word of God. He doesn't use healings and stuff like that. He's talking about the word of God. Now, I'm not saying there's healings and stuff. My point is that his context here about the perfect is having to do with the word of God, not something different. Okay, so he's talking about the word of God, and James talks about the word of God. He uses the picture of the mirror. James uses the picture of the mirror. And so we tie those together because that's what the scripture does, is it forms and it complements each other. So we conclude that the word of God is the scripture. Okay, so the childish things that the church did in this parable view here is the gifts of the Spirit, because the New Testament wasn't given yet. They didn't have the New Testament yet. But when it grew and the New Testament was available, when they put it together, when it was completed, then the gifts would have stopped. And you can go a little further and you can go and you can show that the apostles were the only ones that could pass on the gifts. Well, and who was the last apostle to write the books? Well, John was. John the apostle wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation of Jesus Christ. What order is up to speculation, but he wrote them all at the same time, probably 20 years or so after, at least 20 years, probably, or so after all the other apostles are probably killed in around the time that Jerusalem was destroyed. And all the other books of the New Testament were probably already written by that time. So John, the last apostle who could pass on the gifts of the Spirit, wrote the last of the books, and the New Testament was completed. So the gifts would cease then. So back in Revelation chapter 13 then, the reason why we went to these some of these fundamental things here, Revelation 13 speaks of this beast here, we're going to start, go back to verse 11 here first. So he looks, he's from the earth, he represents false religion. It looks like a lamb, but it's not, okay? Again, as we mentioned before, he doesn't have the frightening appearance of the first beast. He looks, his appeal is there, and he has the authority and the words from the devil, because it says he has the authority and the words from the beast, or authority from the beast, and speaks like a devil, like the devil, or like the dragon. But we know that the beast got his authority from the devil too. So he has both his authority and his words from the devil himself. Now, just to clarify, if there were happened to be a righteous government, and there would be zero chance for it to be all throughout the world. Like every nation will not be that way. So if you're looking at it from a big picture like God is, even though there might be some kind of wound done to the beasts of the earth, of the sea, where there's some freedom and stuff like that, the false prophet still has a lot of dominion, because the beast has a lot of dominion as a whole. Okay, so we're viewing it as God views it. There might be areas where that wound is applied, but the beast still has power. So the false prophet still has power. Okay, so but he has his power through the... And the reason I brought up that he wouldn't have power because of the beast is if you want to take that hypothetical situation, is that if every nation on earth was actually a Christian nation, the false prophet wouldn't have as much power as he does now. And I say that because that's not the case, so the false prophet has a lot of power. And I want to make that point there, is he has a lot of power because of the devil, and the devil giving the authority to the beast, and the beast being a puppet for the devil to persecute the church. So he has a lot of power too. So then getting back to the signs. Okay, so he performs signs. Well, we already know if we're reading this that the church who would be reading this at this time would have had Paul's letters and Peter's letters and stuff like that. That most of the New Testament, they would have those letters passed around. Those teachings would have been taught. So they would have understood, as we would today too, is those gifts are ceased. They're ceasing. In their time, they were close to the end. But our day, when the New Testament's complete, there's no longer gifts like the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, or things like that. There's no longer those things. That and what I'm saying, this people are going to have some reason of why I'm wrong, and I'll talk about that in a second. But there is no gifts of the Spirit of the church, and really there is no counterpart either. And if there is a counterpart, the tools we have today, which would be the completed New Testament, like hypothetically, if there were to be some sort of demon possession today, which there's not, and the people are going to go and point to some foreign countries and do this and say this and whatever. Okay, so the better way to get rid of that demon would for them to be immersed into Christ. Because a demon cannot dwell where the Holy Spirit dwells. Okay, if you want to look at that. And I'm not saying that that's the situation. My point is that even our tools are better than casting them out. Okay, remember the apostles couldn't cast out that one demon when Jesus came back from the mountain, I think it's Transfiguration. And they're like, how come we couldn't do that? You know, I mean, so the gifts of the Spirit were still only, were limited to a certain extent. Now again, that's not dogging the Spirit. That's not saying the Holy Spirit is worthless. I'm just saying is that God himself didn't mean it that way. So in the sense of the beast here, when it says he performs signs, if we already know that the signs are already done away with, okay, then we know that his signs aren't going to be able to happen. I mean, yes, there is false teachers in the first century that probably used their gift. I mean, because the gifts of the Spirit, read 1 Corinthians 14, okay, the gifts of the Spirit could be used wrongly. So you think that that there could be some things that the devil's doing there as well, in the first century, that the false prophet could do something. So yeah, so there were some things that the false religion did, but it's not so much the it's not as noticeable. And that's the thing is that I want to point out, is that it's not as noticeable as calling fire down from heaven and building an idol of the first beast. It's a lot more subtle than that. The signs that he would do would be examples of false interpretation of scripture. So if you think of the false prophet, he looks appealing. He looks appealing. So if you're picturing somebody and the appealing is not, it doesn't look well, you're going to have a guard up with what words they say. But if it first looks appealing, you're not going to have as much of a guard up with the words that they say. But the words of a dragon didn't mean it had to be this raspy voice of a dragon, if that's what you picture. The words of a dragon means he's repeating the words of a dragon. Probably if he looks like a lamb, it's probably a softer voice. It looks a lot more appealing and sounds a lot more appealing. The signs that, if you want to call it signs, one you could look at that as is that, well, look at how prosperous this church over here has been. They must be following God. That's a sign, right? That's what it, you know, look at the good things that have happened to that person. They must be following God. So you think of those things, those so-called signs, if you will, that's in our culture today, people take those things as signs. It doesn't have to be someone lame and someone go heal them to be called a sign. And people take those things as signs all the time in our culture. Good things that happen. Good things that happen, and they judge their Christianity, their stance as a Christian in regard to the good things that happen to them. Well, that's a sign from God. I must be doing what's right. Okay? And people are telling them that, I mean, you have your specific prosperity gospel guys like that are telling them that So, I mean, that's flat out in front of you right there. But there's other things that people will take as false interpretation that you could consider as a sign that deceives them. It's a lot worse than deceiving them physically. It's deceiving them spiritually. And again, we're going to stop here today as far as the beast of the earth. But when we talk about we're going to continue on to that. When we're talking about a false religion, and the idea of false religion, it's going to have the same things as and the same distance of time as the first beast. It's going to be the entire church age that we're going to deal with that. They dealt with that in the first century. They dealt with that now, and we'll deal with it in the future. And so there's false religion that it has the authority from the beast, that speaks like a dragon, it looks appealing, it's pretty subtle in the persecution. It's not a beast that comes and overpowers the saints like the first beast and kills them, even though it does talk about them being killed, except for there could be some things there that he is in cahoots with the first beast, and so the first beast is carrying that out. But he is a lot more subtle, and he's going to attack something spiritual, attack the soul versus attacking the flesh. Any comments or questions on today?
I think the sign deal is really emotional.
Right.
So I think that's why people are drawn to it. Mm-hmm. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was taking a class to learn how to speak in tongues. Well, yeah. That doesn't even talk about that in scripture.
Right.
I mean, like you said, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how many problems he had with it, because it's all emotional, you know, and people weren't able to handle that situation, so he had to rebuke them. So that's what the problem is with that whole deal. And I guess I never have thought about the James 1 part. I mean, that shows. I mean, that's pretty convincing that the scripture is the perfect. You know?
Right.
I mean, mm-hmm. I always thought that, but that puts more on that. So mm-hmm. I think it's important to understand that, you know, that the scriptures are important, and we can't be everything. I mean, and I think Christianity is emotional, but it, it doesn't, you know, it has to have something factual to stick based on. So
if it's only emotional, then it's a train wreck.
What's that?
If it's only emotional, it's a train wreck.
That's, if it's all emotions, it's just a train wreck.
Yeah.
It can happen. So, and I guess when you, the scripture that I read out of 1 John chapter 5 today, verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And I think that's, it doesn't matter, what nation you live in. If you're going to have, if everybody isn't a Christian, then the devil's present.
Right.
There's going to be a force.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, even in our founding, in America's founding, there was a lot of wicked guys still. It wasn't that everybody had even some sort of religious background. A lot of them didn't. And they fought for selfish reasons and worldly reasons. Yeah. But
it was an amazing document they made, but they still weren't all Christians.
Right.
I don't know how many were Christians.
Yeah, maybe none of them. Who knows? Yeah. Yeah.
But they were religious people.
Right.
But anyway, that's people call us a Christian nation. That's false.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, it's been a great nation for the church, I think, because it's been able to spread the gospel but still, it's not a Christian nation.
Right. And as a whole, so even if there's that wound there, as a whole, the false prophet still has a lot of power in other nations that aren't, and so there's still, even though America has been, and the documents, not say America in itself, but the documents have been, of our founding, have been able to allow us to get to other countries better, you still got to sneak in to most countries. There's still a lot of countries you got to sneak into. You can't publicly do it. You got to go into that country under a little different face and then preach the gospel while you're there. So it's still, there still is that power and the restriction that the false prophet has given to it by the beast there in that picture that we see there, the John. And we're going to get into more details of the false prophet or the second beast, if you want to call him that, in the rest of the chapter here. And we're going to see more why it's talking about religion and why I'm saying that it's attacking a spiritual, your spirit instead of the flesh. And we'll see a little bit about more next time. But the signs and things that he does is not as obvious as it was maybe in the first century. I mean, he dealt with some false teaching in the first century, but this one, I mean, you couldn't really call the temple of Artemis as looking like a lamb, okay? But you could call the Jews as looking like a lamb. In the first century, Catholicism is looking like a lamb. If you continue on, the appearance of wisdom and the appearance of things that are righteous, as opposed, because it's opposing, those things oppose Artemis. Those things oppose the Greek mythology and the Greek gods and the pagan gods. So just because there's two sides doesn't mean that they're both that one of them's right. So you have that. You have that throughout the first century, still even back then, with the Jewish influence. That was the first one where they had that looked like it was the right way. That had an appearance of wisdom. There was an appearance of wisdom of why we following after this Jesus of Nazareth, who's this blasphemer and this who called himself a god. We need to kill people, kill our brethren for doing that. We need to get rid of them. There was the appearance of wisdom in that. But it wasn't true, and so it looking like a lamb and speaking like a dragon, it wasn't a big raspy voice necessarily, but it's a voice that isn't quite as terrifying as the first beast, isn't quite as noticeable as the first beast, has a lot more appealing look and a lot more appealing sound, so to speak, but he attacks something deeper than the first beast. Yeah, well, we will stop there today and pick up again next time.